The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we saw in the first half of this sermon from our exposition on Nehemiah, the zeal of the Jews in Judah had subsided after the initial fervor of the revival. Those who had rededicated themselves to the worship and support of the temple had slipped back into sin and error. When Nehemiah returned from a short trip back to the palace in Persia, he found personal and public falsity in the temple service. But being the leader he was, Nehemiah addressed the problems in a godly manner and restored them to the right approach to God. Join us today for the conclusion of this sermon about how the people forsook their promises and how Nehemiah got them back on track.
Hark the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished. Tune your hearts anew, ye seraphs, join to sing the pleasing theme. All on earth and all in heaven, join to praise Emmanuel's name.
Feel the presence of the Lord right now. I wasn't all fired up at the beginning of the service. Man, I'm fired up now, Brother Buddy. I feel good. I feel like the Lord is here. I'm so thankful you're here, but I'm more thankful the Lord is here. Malachi chapter 3, back where we were, in verse 10, he said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Now listen to this. There's not many times in Scripture we're told to test the Lord. Let's have a contest. Let's test the Lord's promises and see if what he's telling us is true. But here he tells us. He said, prove me. That's what that means, test me. Test me. Try me out. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be enough room to receive it. Now, I know this is where the prosperity gospel preachers, they use this and they talk about, if you'll give me $100, you'll get $1,000 in the mail and all this. That's not what he's talking about. But he's really talking about what we've just been preaching about, which is how that the Lord will bless us when we dedicate ourselves and our substance to his house. See, they had failed to support the ministry. And what had happened, going back to Nehemiah, was that the ministry and the workers in the temple had gotten discouraged. They'd gotten discouraged. They fled, everyone to his field. They didn't go visit. They didn't say, okay, give me a minute. I got to go do a little work. I'll be back. They fled. They ran away, okay? I want to say to you, beloved, the ministry, the work of the temple, the workers in the kingdom of God will languish and get discouraged if we don't support them properly. That's why we need to hear about ministry support from time to time. There are several ways to discourage your pastor. One is just don't show up. The other is don't support him financially. The other is don't support him by encouragement. The other is don't listen to what he says. You know, that's probably, I've heard Brother Sonny Pyle say this, and I'll say the same thing. I do appreciate what you give me monetarily. But you know what makes me more encouraged than anything else? It's not getting a little extra money from time to time. It's when somebody says, you know what? You preached a sermon and it made a difference. The word of God that you said we need to do this and I started doing it. You know, that's what happened in Haggai, remember? Haggai is probably the most, I would think Haggai ought to be the most encouraged prophet there is. If you go back to the book of Haggai, it's just a little book, two chapters. And he preached to them, he said, what are you doing living in your sealed houses and your the house of the Lord is lying waste and you're dwelling in these nice houses and all this. And he said, you get to work. And you know what happened? 3 weeks later, they got to work and they rebuilt the temple. You know, I don't know if Haggai, probably, you know, I tend to be a pessimist. I tend to be, you know, like, I'm going to tell them, but they're probably not going to listen. Well, I don't know if Haggai was like that, but I tell you what, he got surprised if he was. He got built up. I'm sure Haggai was encouraged. Praise God. So they got to work. And that's what Nehemiah, going back to Nehemiah chapter 13,
So what did he do when he saw that this wasn't happening in the right way? Verse 11, he reminded them of their duty. Then contended I with the rulers. Contending means just to rebuke them for their disobedience. He said, I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Notice that Nehemiah didn't just lay down and quit. He didn't say, oh, I've done told these folks, and now look what they've done. I'm going back to Shushan in the palace. You know, sometimes we as workers in the kingdom, I'm not just talking about preachers, I'm talking about those who are faithful to the house of God, do we get discouraged sometimes and say, nobody's listening. Nobody's, you know, that's what Elijah did. He said, there's nobody left but me. What did God tell Elijah to do? Get back to work. What did Nehemiah do? He got them together and contended with them and told them, he asked them, why is the house of God forsaken? He challenged them, okay, starting with their leaders who ought to know better. And I will say this too. Pastors and preachers, and we got three here tonight. One of the hardest jobs we have is dealing differently or knowing how to deal differently with the different people that you're dealing with. In other words, you have some who are mature church members, you know, I would say mature Christians. You have some that are babes in Christ, you know, and sometimes we have to figure out, do you take the rebuking approach? Do you take the encouraging and admonishing approach? You know, how do you deal with people? So pray for me. Pray for me constantly for me that I may know how to deal with people that are struggling out there, okay? Now, here he says he contended with the rulers who ought to know better. He set them in their place. He said he gathered them together and set them in their place. Notice he didn't come up with a new plan. He didn't say, well, this isn't working out. The way God said it's not working. Let's start a small group session. Let's start a Sunday school session. Let's start a youth group session. Let's do something like, no, he set them in their place. He took the same approach that God had set forth. He didn't come up with something new. And then He brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn, verse 12, and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. And notice verse 13, when they brought it, he said, I made treasurers over the treasuries. And he names them Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and of the Levites Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. So he took faithful men, those who had stayed faithful through this, and he provided a solution for the problem. He came in, when they brought the tithes in, when they brought it in, he had faithful men to not just himself, he knew how to delegate to the right kind of people, the right kind of persons who were counted faithful, and he provided a solution to help them with their faithfulness. He helped them deal with that which is brought in. And through it all, verse 14, he prayed. He prayed. We all ought to be praying for the work of the house of God, which involves not just the preachers. It involves all of us. Remember this morning we were preaching from Romans 11 about provoking the Jews to jealousy? And you remember the thrust of that message was that we ought to be provoking other regenerated children of God out in the world to jealousy. They ought to want what we got. They ought to see how we live. They ought to see how we're joyful in the kingdom and how we're laboring in the kingdom. And they ought to look at us and say, listen, I don't understand it all. I don't know what's happening over there, but I want what they got. And then we say, come and see. Come and see what we got and take it back to your place and implement it there, you know. And of course, we're talking specifically this morning about embracing the finished work of Christ and understanding that he did save his people from their sins. But here, you see, Nehemiah is continuing to pray. He's continuing to pray to God for himself and for the house of the Lord. He said, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I've done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Nehemiah prayed. You remember he started out with prayer? And he ends up with prayer. There's three more such prayers in this last chapter of Nehemiah. It was Nehemiah's habit to talk to God while he served God and dealt with the problems that the kingdom of God was experiencing. That's what Paul said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Nehemiah abided by that principle. So they were forsaking the house of God. But also now, beginning in verse 15, you see that the Jews in that day were also forsaking the Sabbath, the worship of God. They were forsaking the Sabbath. They forgot the Sabbath. Look at it says in verse 15, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, also as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. See, remember their previous, go back again to chapter 10 and verse 31. They said over there, they would not forsake the Sabbath. They said if the people of the land, in that verse, they said if the people of the land bring ware or victuals or anything else on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy it of them or on the holy day, and we will leave that seventh year and the execution and the exaction of every debt. In other words, that Sabbath year, remember they had a Sabbath day, which was every Saturday. And then they had a Sabbath year, which was every seventh year, where they were supposed to not till their fields and not plant their fields and leave it for the poor. And if you remember right, I'm not going to turn back there because I've covered it, but you go back to 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 21, and you'll find that that's why God brought the Babylonians upon them in the first place. Listen to this. Let's keep reading, and you'll see this. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath day unto the children of Judah and Jerusalem. So look at what Nehemiah did. He said, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? They're working on the Sabbath. They weren't supposed to. Now look at verse 18. Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. See, like I said, go back to 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 and 21, and you'll see that that was one of the purposes, that was one of the reasons for the 70 years captivity, for the 490 years that they were in the land and the kingdom was there in Jerusalem. They did not observe that seventh year Sabbath. You know how many Sabbath years that is that they didn't observe? 70. You know how many years they were in captivity? 70. And it said in those 70 years the land observed its Sabbaths. God made it up in those 70 years because they were taken captive and the land lay waste over there for that 70 years. See, they were focused upon their own business. They treaded their wine presses. They did all kinds of things that they shouldn't be doing. And it affected the kingdom of God. Now, aren't you glad that Sunday is not the Sabbath? Aren't you glad? It's the first day of the week. Sabbath is the last day of the week. And we don't have the same laws applying to Sundays that applied to Saturdays, okay? Those detailed legalistic rules don't apply to Sunday. But, shouldn't we set Sunday apart to some extent? In some way to focus upon the Lord? Isn't that the Lord's day? Okay? Should we treat the Lord's day as just any other day? No, we shouldn't. As I said, I understand, you know, farmers have to work on every day. Chickens have to be fed, cows have to be milked, jobs have to be gone to. I understand in our world today, but listen, beloved, I grew up in a time when businesses weren't open on Sunday. I grew up in a time, I remember when I was in the 10th grade, we went on actually up north into New Hampshire and New York and all those places. Like we were up in New Hampshire and Vermont on a trip, and we got stuck on a Sunday with all the gas stations closed, even up north. Can you believe that? But I remember when everything was closed on Sundays. I remember when you didn't practice ball on Sundays. I remember when you didn't hunt on Sundays. But beloved, here's the point. What are we supposed to be focused on all through the week, but particularly on the Lord's Day? Particularly, In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, Jesus said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Beloved, our first and foremost thought in our minds every day of the week, and particularly on the Lord's Day, ought to be the kingdom of God. You see, church attendance, and in this day the work of the temple, ought not to be just something to check off our list. Again, like we said before, we get to do this. It's a blessing. It's not a chore. It shouldn't be a chore. So, what did Nehemiah do about it? Well, we see he contended with them. He reminded them about the captivity. And then he did something about it. In verse 19, "It came to pass when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants I set at the gates that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day." And it says in verse 20, I like this, "So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice." "Then I testified against them, saying, said unto them, why do you lodge against about the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you." He ran them off. And from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Now here's what he's basically saying is this, and I don't want to belabor the point too much, because I'm certainly not preaching some kind of legalistic, you got to go to church and then go home and lay down and sleep or something like that. You know, there's things that have to be done on Sunday. There are places you have to go sometimes on Sunday. But the focus of Sunday ought to be the church and being able to be here. And beloved, coming to church ought not be optional. Now look, I'm not talking about the ox in the ditch. I completely understand that there are jobs that require, especially first responder jobs, that require people to work on Sundays. I'm not talking about those situations. But you know, I've talked to many people who struggle with coming to church that don't have any of those other issues, okay? There's some health issues that apply and all that, but there are times when we get sick and down, and maybe there's chronic illnesses. I get that. I understand. I'm not talking about those situations. But church attendance for those who are healthy and able ought not to be optional. Listen, beloved, Sunday morning's not the time to decide when to come, if you're going to come to church or not. That ought not be optional. It ought to be, if I'm able, I'm going. And here's the thing about it, okay? Think about this, too. And I've thought about this with my dad, who today's his birthday. He would be 86 years old. The last time my daddy was able to come to church was on Father's Day of 2019. He didn't know it was his last day. He had just gotten sick. He had just gotten down. He kept going down. And after Father's Day, he was never able to come to church, either here or at Bethlehem again. And he wanted to. He wanted to. And this is what I tell my kids, I tell you, I think about myself. It's while I'm able, I better come, because there's going to be a day when I can't. There's going to be a day when I want to, but I can't. And I want to take advantage of every opportunity I can. I hope you don't think that this sermon tonight has been some kind of browbeating sermon trying to say, you better be a church or else you're going to die and go to hell, because you're certainly not going to die and go to hell. But I'll tell you this. Those Jews in that day were missing great blessings. There's reasons. There's situations. The Lord himself made provision of that when he talked to the ox in the ditch. But beloved, if the ox isn't in the ditch, if there's not something like that that's preventing us from being in the house of the Lord, we ought to be here every chance we can. I appreciate your kind attention tonight.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool jchrismcc@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismcool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.